You may be seated. I want to make you aware, regularly scheduled services this Sunday, 10 a.m., Sunday school, 11 o'clock, our evangelistic service, and then 6 p.m., continuing in our short study of right relationship, and we'll have that. Then the following Sunday, of course, is Easter, and so we will not have a p.m. activity on Easter, but on Easter, we will have a special service. It will be a one-service format. But we need each family to bring a couple bags of candy, candy that we can put in big buckets and then dump out from the bell tower in a candy rain for the kids. So we need that, and so if you can help us in bringing in some bags of candy so we can start making the big pile that we can then rain candy down upon those that are going to be there. So on Easter, no p.m. activity. We do not have a p.m. activity here at the church. Encourage you to go and be with your family. My wife has quite a few of her family members are going to be in town that weekend. And so they're going to, we're going to have them here in service with us. Looking forward to that. Babe, are we still doing the practice right after service tonight? Are you still having? Okay. So right after service tonight, there will be some practice in relation to the Easter service. So I'm not going to push you out of the sanctuary, but I'd ask you kind of take it towards the back with your conversation so we can have some freedom and flexibility out here as we practice for the Easter service. And so that's happening as well. We are continuing in our study of divine design. And I've got some good news for you, maybe not. This is going to be the final session in Divine Design. I'm feeling kind of a shift, and so we're going to conclude tonight. We finished up last week talking about why we do this, why we follow God's design, and we talked about it being for the sake of the kingdom. We do these things not necessarily because they benefit us, though they do, but because we understand it is a benefit to the kingdom of God. It is to show and display God's divine design in us, through us, as it's displayed in our society. So we're taking that, if you will, maybe one step further. We're concluding it kind of in the same understanding, but I just want to break it down maybe a little bit more in relation to us and why this is special. Why being different and being, as the Bible says, a peculiar people is special. And if nothing else, this is what I hope to convey. That while the world may look at us different in our behaviors, in our manner of conversation, our manner of living, the way the Lord looks at us when we desire to align our lives with His design is something very special. The way God views people, believers, who are endeavoring to align their lives with His will and follow His precepts and principles, there's a reason. And I know it's for the sake of the kingdom. We talked about that last week. But I kind of want to take some of the Old Testament parallel with the New Testament and show us why it is so significant and why it is so special for us to live a life according to God's divine design. As much as the world would look at it as being peculiar or different, and as much as our world seeks to, if you will, kind of go away from what God would say would be appropriate and right for our generation, it is incumbent upon us, I believe, that we show forth and that we show out, not in a condescending manner, not in a manner that is holier than thou, not in a manner that seeks to ridicule them, but in a manner that seeks to, if you will, display the righteousness of God. To show that there is a difference, and that difference has meaning, that difference brings life, that difference helps each and every one of us be different, if you will, not just for our sake, but for the sake of the kingdom, to display God's righteousness throughout the world. To display that His will and His way is still the right way. I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. And we're going to look at it in the New Living Translation. So if you're offended by that, well, you just have to get over it. But the New Living Translation, some of you will probably recognize some of these scriptures as we get down, especially around number 9. But the way the New Living Translation kind of spells it out, I like the way the translation talks about this passage of scripture. And I have some highlighted words here because I want to focus upon these words and ask some questions in relation to these words. So let's read down. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Everybody say, full experience. A full experience of salvation. We're going to talk about what that means and why that is important. Crying out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Everybody say temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. Now let me just stop right there. I realize that a lot of these ideologies, if you will, or a lot of these principles that we have presented throughout this study called God's Divine Design are rejected by a lot of mainstream society today. I get that. I understand that. But just as in the case of Jesus Christ, just as in the case of his rejection of men, but acceptance by God, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name, that at the mention of that name, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And so while the world rejects, God accepts. In other words, what the world sees as ugly or weird or peculiar or not modern, what God says is, that's my will and that's my way. That's what is beautiful to me. He was rejected by people but was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. Everybody say temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Everybody say holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices. Everybody say spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices that please God. He says, listen, I want you to desire milk. As a newborn babe, I want you to desire milk that you may grow into a full experience of salvation. What is meant by the phrase full experience of salvation? What's meant by that? What do we mean when the scripture, what does the scripture mean when it says the full experience of salvation? Well, let's think about it in a natural sense. Since the Apostle Paul is paralleling the natural when he says, as newborn babes, that you desire the sincere milk of the word, right? Well, we understand that in the natural, a baby, and we talk about spiritual birth, being born again, we understand that when we are born again, when we take on this becoming a new creature, that is, we don't just start running. There is a walk that takes place, right? We have to crawl. There are things that we have to mature in. There are things that we have to do as we grow. But it is God's will that we mature as believers. That we take these principles and we take these things in his word and we apply them to our lives so that we grow. So that we become better in a spiritual sense. So that we become not babes anymore, but that we start maturing so that we can what? Eat meat. It was another analogy in scripture. That we're able, that we're not, we're off the bottle, if you will. And we are truly growing and maturing. But here's the thing that troubles me. Is that we're living in a society, even in the church arena, okay? And I'm using that term. I'm painting that with a broad brush, okay? But even in Christendom and even in what people would claim to have as sense of church or religion, there is kind of this migration away from anything but just becoming saved. You're just saved. And what we're missing is the full experience of salvation. Churches are not teaching the full experience of salvation anymore. They're just wanting people to come and make a claim or raise their hand and say a certain prayer. And they're not really offering them the full experience of salvation. And when I say the full experience of salvation, I'm not just talking about repenting, being baptized in His name and filled with His Spirit. That's the birth. When I'm talking about the full experience of salvation, I am talking about growing in God. I'm talking about experiencing what God has for you so that you are growing and maturing as a believer. So that I am understanding more and more what it means to be a lively stone, as the Bible says. That I am learning what it means to be a part of the spiritual temple. I am learning what is beautiful to God. I am learning what pleases God. I am learning what is God's design for me, both in a general sense and in a specific sense. I'm learning my roles, not as society says my role should be, but as Scripture says my role should be. I'm learning what it means to be a good father, not by the definition of the world, but by the definition of the Word. I'm learning what it means to be if you're a woman, a good wife, not by the definition of the world, but by the definition of the Word. How does the Word, that's the full experience of salvation. It's growing and maturing. The Bible says, till we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. What is it saying? That there's growth for all of us. And quite frankly, that element is missing in a lot of churches. The element of taking someone and saying, hey, we're glad that you're here and we're glad that you're offering some level of commitment, but we want you to know there's plenty of room to grow. For each and every one of us, there is a full experience of salvation. It's not just enough, and this is what I hope to convey in this, is that as true believers, it can't be enough to just be saved. I want the full experience of salvation. I want to know, I don't just want the bare necessities, if you will. I don't want to just be born again. I want to grow up into Him in all things. I want to become a spiritual adult. Let me take this to a natural sense. In the natural, and I'm not being crude here, but in the natural, babies cannot reproduce. They do not have the ability to reproduce. Their biology does not allow them to reproduce. So it takes a level of maturity in the natural for the ability to reproduce to happen. It's the same way in the spiritual. It takes, if we're really going to reproduce and other people are going to be born, guess what? It takes maturity. It takes growing. And guess what? I'm still experiencing. My experience is not full yet. I'm hopefully growing and I'm maturing in the things of God. And I want that full experience. I want to at some point in time to realize, yes, I've grown up. Things that used to bother me don't bother me anymore. Things that used to get me upset don't get me upset anymore. I've matured. I've grown up. I don't have the drama of a teenager anymore. Hello. I've grown up. I've matured. Come on. God's divine design is intended to have us growing and developing into fully mature Christians. And so, yes, there are principles, there are precepts, there are guidelines, there are things in the Bible. And just because, and here's the thing, as we've talked about in times past, the question, well, does it take that to be saved? Why is that even a question?
The reality is there's a difference between being saved and the full experience of salvation. And I'm not content with just being saved. I don't want to be a baby my whole life. I want to grow up in God. I want to become a fully mature Christian. I want the ability to be able to reproduce as a fully mature Christian. So let's go a little further. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. In other words, that very thing that they rejected is the very thing by which all of this is built. That cornerstone which they rejected, which they mocked and they ridiculed, and they gave no honor to, I have honored it so that it's the cornerstone. It's by which everything else is built. Everything else is aligned in accordance with the cornerstone. What they rejected, I said, is the most important. Think about the difference. And what this world rejects in the sense of God's divine design for a man and a woman and a husband and a wife and all the roles that God has, what the world rejects, we should accept and see as beautiful unto God. As what we should be building our relationships on, what we should be building our families on, what we should be building our legacies on. Why? Because it's the cornerstone. It's what gives all of this stability. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. They decide that they don't have to follow God's divine design. And as a result, that cornerstone that should have been what they designed their lives in accordance with, that cornerstone which they should have, instead of rejecting, accepted for themselves and started implementing in their lives, that cornerstone is now a stumbling block to them. They stumble and they fall. They don't see the relevance in it. They don't understand that God's principles and God's precepts as it pertains to a man and a woman is something that if you don't build on it, there's failure. And then we wonder why the divorce rate is what it is. And we wonder why families aren't what they should be in accordance with God's design. Because they don't see the relevance of applying his word anymore. They'd rather try to find the answers in intellect or success or wealth. And all these things that cannot truly be built upon, that will stumble and fall. It's shifting sand that when the storm comes, it washes it all away. And if they'd have just accepted the cornerstone and built thereon, the house would stand. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. We recognize that scripture. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We recognize that in the King James. This is the New Living Translation and what it says in relation. So here's a question. Why all of the references like temple and priest and sacrifices and holy nation and holy people? Why all of these references? Why is the Apostle Paul writing here and using this kind of terminology? Or not Paul, excuse me. Why is he using this analogy in relation to the people of God? Are these not, in the sense of the nation of Israel, are these not Old Testament references? And I put the Apostle Paul, and I was wrong. It should be Peter. I don't know why I put Apostle Paul up there. Deceiving myself. Don't pay attention to that one. Why was he using These Old Testament references, temple and sacrifices and holy nation and priest, all these are Old Testament references. These all pertain to the Old Testament. So why is he then using them in relation to you and I in the New Testament? So I have to ask the question. Do we see maturity in the Old Testament nation? How many would say yes? If you look back over the Old Testament, would you say yes or would you say no? Some of y'all are looking like, I ain't going to answer. How many of you would say yes and no? Yeah, that's a safe one. Yes and no. Okay, first question then. How many of you can see that it's probably a yes and a no? Y'all think I'm trying to play with your mind. I'm not. All right. Why would we say no? Sister Christy. Okay. Why would we say no? Well, I mean, give an example of why we would say no. Okay, but throughout the Old Testament, did they always wander in the wilderness? No, they did not. So why would we say no? How would we say yes? How would we say that we would see maturity in the nation? I'm going to help you. Sister Christy. Okay, but how do we see it? Where if you survey the Old Testament, how do you see any level of maturity in the sense of God's chosen nation? Think of it as, don't think of it as individual people. Think of it as a nation. You're getting there. From nomads to a nation, from a tabernacle to a temple. Think about it. When they initially come out of Egypt, right? And they're wandering in the wilderness, were they peculiar? Yes. Here you have a nation who wanders all over the place. Their building of worship is not a nice edifice. It's a tent made of badger skins. It's ugly, y'all. It's ugly. It's dyed red. It looks hideous on the outside. All the other nations of the world, guess what? They never saw the golden candlesticks. They never saw the table of showbread. The beauty of the tabernacle was not in an exterior sense at all. Hey, some of y'all are going to see where I'm going with this in just a minute. The beauty of the tabernacle was inside. Inside is where the glory of God came, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, right? But did they always stay worshiping in a tabernacle? No. Did they always stay as a wandering people? No. Eventually, guess what? They came into the promised land. And so as a nation, you do see maturity. But let me say this, and I'll just make a very general statement here. We have to be careful because a lot of times we want people to come in and immediately make it to a temple. And there's a lot of time they need to spend in the tabernacle. Where the outside ain't everything it should be. And they're still working on things. But the Spirit of God's on the inside. And it's beautifying some ideologies and some thinking. And we got to be careful. We don't mess that process up. There's a level of maturity that has to happen. And in the middle, they're wondering, man. They're trying. They're trying to figure it all out. They're going here, there, and everywhere. And if we are not careful, just because we've matured enough to where we're pretty sedentary in our lifestyle, and we're pretty resolved to live how we're going to live, and we're learning how to clean the temple walls, and we're learning how to make it beautiful, be careful. Because they're growing and they're maturing, and you may not see it right now. It may all be curtains and badger skins right now, and it may be ugly, but give it time. They may be wondering right now. They may be in and out and this way and that way, but be patient with the process, because as long as they keep coming and interacting with the presence of God. And here's the thing, as a body of believers, we've got to understand there is a full experience of salvation. There is a maturity that is available for them, and let's help them along. They wandered for 40 years. Sometimes we expect people to change things in just a matter of days. Understand where I'm coming from. Got to be careful. There's maturity. There's a reason why Peter is saying, listen, you need to understand, we're talking about an Old Testament kind of process, if you will. They're becoming lively stones. They're learning what it means to be a part of a permanent fixture in a spiritual temple. But give them time. They've got to come to the understanding that he's the chief cornerstone, and they got to start building their lives around that, and they got to start looking at his design and figuring out their specific roles for them that they need to play. And that's why Jesus said, hey, go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I command you. It's a process. It's going to take some time. They didn't come out of Egypt and build a temple. They came out of Egypt and they wandered around. And they worshiped in a tabernacle. But at one point, there was the beauty of the temple. So much so that when they dedicated, the priests couldn't even minister because of the glory of God. And yes, that's what we're striving for, and that's where we're going. We're pressing towards that mark of full salvation, but it's a process. And the thing we have to understand is that I got to keep going back to the blueprints. I've got to keep going back to the design. I've done a lot of construction in my life, and guess what? There's many times I've had to go back to the plans and make sure I'm putting the piece where it needs to be, to make sure I'm putting the thing in the right place, to make sure I'm putting this there because the plans call for it. It's the same thing in a walking relationship with God. I got to keep going back to the book, and I got to keep determining. But as long as I'm doing that and I'm growing, guess what God is making me? Peculiar and different. Why? Because I'm following his design. And his design is rejected by the rest of the world. They don't see the relevance in his design. They don't see the beauty. They reject it while he says, oh, you need to understand this is so beneficial for you and for everybody attached to you and for the sake of the kingdom. I'm making you a holy nation. Let me just make a statement that may astound you. God did not fill you with his spirit just to save you in an eternal sense. He filled you with his spirit to sanctify you, to make you holy and set apart and separate. And so we should not see our difference as something that is strange in the sense of our alignment with the Word of God. It should be very familiar in aligning our lives with the Word. If unbelievers see that our lives are truly transformed, separate and distinct from the rest of the world, they might conclude that Scripture is true, powerful, and life-changing. If they see the difference in me, and there is a peculiarity, and there is a difference about me, and there is something that they can, it's tangible, and there is something different about that individual. If I can truly present a life changed, guess what? And maybe, just maybe, they'll start concluding that Scripture is true, that God's way is the right way, that following His plan and His precepts is what they need for their lives. As their life crumbles and our lives stay, I'm not saying we're perfect, but we stand steadfast and we stand strong. We can be sure that no one will be attracted to the Lord if our lives are indistinguishable from theirs. You want to make sure that you never know? Well, just make sure that your life is indistinguishable from everybody else's. And guess what? I won't be a witness at all. But the word says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. But as long as my life is indistinguishable from just other good people, hello, how are they going to know? How are they going to see a city set upon a hill? As believers, we have to offer an alternative to those dissatisfied by the world standards. Those that say, man, I've tried it, and I've listened to society, and I've listened to family, I've listened to all these other people tell me how to live life and what to do, and it's failed, and I'm dissatisfied, and I'm unfulfilled, and I don't have anything that I thought I would have at this point in life, but man, so-and-so seems like they have it all together. They're different, they talk different, they act different, yeah, they may even dress different. They may be a little bit weird and peculiar, but guess what? I'm so dissatisfied with all the pursuits over here not getting me anywhere. Maybe, just maybe, I should listen to what they have to say. The impact of the lives of believers who bear the Lord's name is vital to the credibility of the faith and the effectiveness of personal witness in preaching. It's vital that I be different. It's vital that I be peculiar. It's essential that I am different. Why? So that they have something to look to. So that there is a distinguishable life lived in front of them. And I truly, as I said last week, show them what it means to be saved. Not just born again, but growing in God. Displaying in my life my journey in this full experience of salvation. And being different. Holy, righteous lives are the backbone of the gospel we proclaim. Holy, righteous lives are the backbone of the gospel we proclaim. We proclaim, we teach, we preach a resurrected life. The power of the resurrection displayed in us and through us. How is it displayed? In how we live, in our conversation. And that's why Peter said, listen, get away from all dishonesty and all deceit. Get rid of all those things so that you can be a true representation of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. This is why it is critical that we live in such a way that will cause unbelievers to investigate the claims of Christianity. A lot of people that claim to be Christian, but there's no evident change in their life. A lot of people who call themselves a believer, but what is there to believe in? I'm going to say that again. They call themselves a believer, but what is there to believe in? What is seen and what is shown and what is displayed in their life that is distinguishable from the rest of the world? What is it that causes them to be different and causes someone to believe? We are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. Cannot be it. If we are truly, get this, if we are truly maturing in the things of God, and we are truly growing in the things of God, and we are truly becoming more and more alive in the full experience of salvation, that is impossible to hide. It's a city set upon a hill. It's displayed for all to see. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. This is God's divine design. That we would be peculiar, different, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Why? That we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why do I need to know God's divine design so that I can show forth the praises of Him? Why do I need to know what my specific role should be and how I should operate therein so I can show forth the praises of Him, so I can identify with being a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood? Get that, a royal priesthood. In Jesus Christ, are we kings and priests? We are a royal priesthood. Lord Jesus, we love You. God, I'm thankful for Your word. God, I pray that we would see the relevance in patterning our lives according to Your precepts, Your plan, God. That we would show forth the praises of You, God, that You have called us and made us separate, God, made us distinct, peculiar, different, yes, and all the wonderful ways that make us, God, a part of the beautiful spiritual temple that is being built, God, that those who are dissatisfied with this world standard would understand that there is a higher calling, God, to follow Your will and Your way, to show forth and be separate according to Your word. We love You, we praise You, we thank You, we honor You, God. Help us, Lord, to see the beauty in being what You would have us to be. Rejected of men, but accepted by You. Shining forth Your love and Your light in a dark world. We love You, we praise You, we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.